Lord, in this chapter of the Bible, we desire to glean from our friend Abram and Sarai, and as we're introduced to Hagar, especially, Lord, we want to learn from you and learn about you, learn more about your character. All the more we'll be able to better relate to you and know what to bring to you, understanding your character a little bit better, a little bit deeper. We pray that we would just be in awe of once more, or just another angle of just looking at you in the midst of your goodness and just how much you incredibly love us. And so we thank you, God, for that. I do pray for those, Lord, that of us here tonight that maybe need a physical healing, maybe an emotional healing, maybe a mental healing, maybe a friendship healing, maybe one of those just ugly hurts from the past that is like a scab that just continues to get picked and it just hurts and then re-hurts again. Maybe it's just a healing from that. That ability to be able to move on and move past and move forward. And so, God, we pray for your touch tonight. Reveal yourself and a touch of your glory to our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled our message, Finding a Workaround. What's your first thoughts when you hear the words, God's watching you? Positive or negative? Let's see how many, when you hear God's watching you, is that positive or negative in your mind? Who would say that's a negative? Maybe it's you hear that from mom when you were a kid growing up, God's watching you that way. How many see it as a positive? God's watching over you, kind of that always, yeah. Obviously, it can be used both ways, but a lot of times it has been something to instill fear into a child. God's watching you kind of attitude. That all-seeing eye, kind of that big brother approach. You're always being watched, even when mama's not there. Just know that, you know, God's there, that kind of thing. Well, wonder if we start communicating it to mean God loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off you. Because that's what we find in this chapter here, that God loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. When we run into a problem, oftentimes you and I, we try to find a workaround. Now, that's a very good and positive thing. I think it's something that really made our nation prominent. We were a country that could pick themselves up by the bootstraps and move forward and invent this and make that. And we run into a problem, we're going to fix it. And we came to fix it people. Very smart that way. Some geniuses in our land and all of that. But it's terrible when we put it in the context of our God. That God places a problem in our life, allows a problem in our life, however it's working out in that way, and we're trying to do a workaround. Yet he's trying to show us something or challenge us or stop us or change us, and we try to do a workaround. So on one hand, it could be a positive thing, but a lot of times, if we're doing it with the Lord, it's not very good. Here, Abram and Sarai attempt a workaround when it comes to her barrenness. We've already had the promise in 12 and again in chapter 15 just last week and looking at that promise of that God's going to make Abram this father of many nations. And matter of fact, he's going to have descendants here come out. Look outside. We talked about last week and look up. If you can count the stars, that's going to be your descendants. Go look at the sand of the beaches and the sands of the world and see that as being is just multitude. And so he knows that's going to happen. And just last chapter, he found out, okay, so it's not going to be through his servant, specifically going to be through his loins, but now it's going to take the next couple of chapters to realize that it's also going to be through Sarai, his wife's loins also, and it's going to be through them, and that's a hard lesson they're going to learn in this chapter here. God's reassurance in chapter 15 confirmed for Abram that Yahweh's promise is intended for his biological offspring. But again, what about Sarai? Here's something, just a couple of maps. We're over in Iraq when Abraham's family gets called out of Ur of the Chaldees, goes all the way up north. Whenever you would travel, you'd follow the water line. I think you can see the ziggity-zaggity blue line, and so that's where they would go. And they head up to Haran, and that's where Abraham gets his call from God. And so the next map, he's going to go south, and so he goes from Haran and heads on down south and gets all the way down to the Negev. Which is all desert down there, and finds himself in Hebron. The next one, what do we have here? Okay, so in chapter 15, this is what we have. This was God revealing, hey, I got this land for you, okay? The Eretz, the land. And so what you see is the colored lines there. That's what he's offering to Abraham. This is going to be yours. And so he covenants with him. This is going to be yours. And it took him some time to get, but ultimately God's promise, they were able to get that. This evening in this chapter here, there's just a couple names that are going to be mentioned. So they're living up in Hebron. We'll talk a little bit about Beersheba underneath that. But when Hagar takes off running, she's in between Kadesh Barnea or Kadesh and that little Bered. Okay, so she's somewhere. See where the little flag is? That's where they're guessing where this well is that Hagar runs to. And so if you can see that little blue flag above the black line that it put. I just put the black line there to separate out Israel from today, Egypt. And so we're going to talk about the wilderness of Shur later. And so those are little places that we're going to be kind of discussing tonight as we go through that. Either like maps or you don't. I love maps. Kelly looks at geography and maps and is just says, nah, I don't get it. Whatever, you know. And so if you don't like maps, okay, then tell them goodbye. Go bye. Okay. Faith and patience always go together. Isaiah 28:16 says this, whoever believes will not act hastily. And so this aspect of faith going along with patience, very important, especially for Abram and Sarai, waiting to get pregnant. But they've already waited 10 years. That's a long time to wait for one of God's promises. It seems pretty long, right? For you and I, it's 10 minutes. But here's 10 years, right? And they're just like, it still hasn't happened yet. And so they're trying to do that workaround. And so we must trust God not only for his plan, but also for his timings. They got the plan, just haven't got the timing thing down yet. Before God could send them the promised son, Isaac, God had to wait until Abram and Sarai were as good as dead. That's a phrase that comes up twice. One's in Romans 4:19, the other one's in Hebrews 11, I think. And so with that, it's this in good as dead, meaning that I want it to be known to the world that these guys are both so old, there's no way they could have children. Okay, so that's the kind of the context of what that's about. So there's a timing factor. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that at the time. But as they're going through that, God always has a timing with that, even when we don't get it or understand it. Sarai trusted a woman from Egypt rather than the God of heaven. And I know I'm reading into a little of our text before we read it, but don't play Sarai's blame game. You're going to hear her blaming God for her barrenness, blaming Abram, her husband, for the Hagar problems she's about to create as we read this. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. And then the reminder, wait for the Lord. So that's our great reminder with this faith plus patience thing. Psalm 27:14, that wait for the Lord kind of sandwich, and in between it there, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. You got to wait for him. All right, let's look at our first section here. We got Sarai's surrogate in verses 1 through 6. Short chapter, only 16 verses, first 6 verses. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him, and I know we're calling them Sarai and Abram. They get their name change next Wednesday. So come back next week, and we can finally call them Abraham and Sarah, because it drives me nuts. Okay, chapter verse 16, because that's how we know them better as, right? Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. So we're introduced to Hagar here. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Again, there's kind of her blame on the Lord. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she, Hagar, looked with contempt on her mistress, meaning Sarai. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So we're going to look at Sarai's surrogate and then Hagar's son. So the first one, verse 1 through 6 here. Verse 1 and 2, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Husbands, this isn't a verse to show your wife when you don't want to listen to her, okay? That's not what's going on. Because actually, this whole situation comes up again. And he specifically says, listen to your wife, Sarai. Do what she's saying to do there. So you can't use that. It's a 50-50 on both situations that happen right there. But it is a verse that reminds the husbands to not capitulate to domestic pressure when you've heard clearly from the Lord. He's already heard a couple of times. This is exactly what, here's what's going to happen here. And as she lays out this saying, he's kind of like, all right, as a lot of times guys will do, sure, sounds good, and allows her to be the spiritual leader and to take the lead and to say that, and it's like, great, and just kind of, we'll just kind of go with it, but he pays for it later for sure. So don't just be guided by reason, that makes sense, or that 10 years have gone by and you feel the pressure to help God out, you need to be careful of that. New Testament likens Hagar's son, we'll meet him in a little bit, Ishmael, when she has her son. And he's born after the flesh is the term. This self-effort in religion. It's in Galatians 4, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman," that would be Hagar, "and one by a free woman," that would be Sarai. "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise." And all through Galatians, it continues to go back and forth with there's kind of more to the story that he lets us know with Paul's commentary there in Galatians. This may have been Sarai's plan B, but God always sticks to his plan A. You and I, we can always come up with a plan B to really any equation in our life, and oftentimes we do, but they usually don't end well, or they're at least they have consequences. So God has a plan A that he is going to do with or without you, right? It's his sovereign act to be able to do that, and so he has his ways in doing that. And you and I can oftentimes come up with a plan B that he absolutely just shuts down or says, all right, if you want to go, plan B, but A's the one I'm on and that's the one's going to happen. And so a lot of times you and I going after this plan B, you know it. You look back in your life and you could think of your plan Bs that you came up with that you just thought were brilliant and maybe you're still paying for. Because we do. There's consequences to those. God's ways will not be thwarted. I wonder what were your plan Bs that you still look back on thinking that you've messed things up permanently. I can't think of how many times through different counseling sessions where individuals, let's say they're having some marital problems now, and what they'll go back to is, well, we were intimate before marriage. We had a child before we end up getting married. We did it. And they'll come up with this list of things that are just stuck somewhere in the back of their heads of their mess ups or whatever it is to be able to say and just can't get beyond that. We're going to see that God has eyes for you. We'll define out what we mean by that in just a second, but you're never God's plan B. I stole that from Kelly's notes. She did Hagar just a year and a half ago, I think, with the ladies and going through different ladies in the Bible. But I like that. You are never God's plan B. You're never God's plans B. Maybe the way it works, I had read one story and makes a lot of good sense, I think. But a lot of times as God has his way and yet we want our way. And a lot of times he'll just let the rope out and just like, okay, go for it. And it was a simple illustration of a little boy who was invited to this birthday party of a friend. But because of this heavy blizzard, dad said, no, you're not going out in this. There's low visibility and everything else. You're not going out in it. And the little boy responded just angrily, other parents love their children enough to let them go. And we've all had kids that have said, you know, sharp things like that, and that hurts. The response was angry. Yeah, sting, the bitter words. But as the dad turned to the son and says, okay, you can go ahead and go, and let him go. Overjoyed, put on his coat, ran into the raging storm. The snow made vision impossible. The drifts almost covered him. Howling winds tossed him to the ground repeatedly. Only by a sheer miracle did he arrive at the house a few blocks away. But as he started to ring the doorbell, he caught a glimpse out of his eye, and he looked to the side, and a shadow retreated back behind a tree and realized that his father had followed him all the way to make sure that he was safe. And I think it's a good imagery of maybe how the Father allows us to be able to sometimes just take that step back and let us have our own way and allow those consequences in our life. Again, we're going to see in a little bit the seriousness of those consequences that are still lasting 3,000 years later. And we'll talk about that in just a sec. In verse 3, as a wife, interesting that Sarai is giving him Hagar as a wife. Not as a concubine. It's a different word for that in the Hebrew, but specifically as an Isha, which is a woman or wife. And with that, it's not the Pelegesh, which is the concubine there. And so maybe a couple things are taking place. Maybe in that sense, so not at the level of Sarai, but just under that, right? And maybe it's because what we're talking about here is this son is going to get everything that Abraham owns. And he's like a picture, a rich oil sheik in our day and age, right? And so very wealthy man and all of that. And this son gets it all. And so a regular, one of the concubines, boys wouldn't be able to attain so much. That's probably what's having there. But to be able to have the full rights puts it even at wife status, it says there. In verse 6, sometimes, let's see if I can get that going. There we go. Sometimes we try to get rid of our mistakes. So sometimes God sends them right back to us. That's what they're doing. They're getting rid of the mistake. Not that this son, Ishmael, that she's about to have, her pregnancy, it isn't the boy's thing, so please don't take my term mistake and put it on the child. Children never mistake. But what they did here and the way they're going about trying to manipulate God or help God out in that way, definitely a mistake that is going to be paid for. Each of these three characteristics displays the untruth that is in part the sin. Put them behind me here. What we have here is false pride in verse 4. Hagar despises Sarah. And so they each have a part to play in this storyline here. And so Hagar, as soon as she gets pregnant, Sarai, she couldn't get pregnant. I'm pregnant. You can't get pregnant. And so there's that attitude there. Next verse, verse 5, there's this false blame. Sarai blames Abram. You know, she's the one who says, here, sleep with my Egyptian slave. And you know, with that, it pretty soon turns around on Abram. It's your fault. Then in verse 6, there's the false neutrality where Abram plays neutral with his wife. You decide, babe, whatever you want to do, it's all good. And so with that, false pride, false blame, false neutrality, these three characteristics displaying each of them the problem with this whole situation. We're going to see soon Sarai's mask slips. We see that at the end of verse 6 there to show the hatred behind the talk of injustice that's going on, and she just wants her out of the house. Let's look at our second section here. Hagar's son, verse 7. So let me read the end part of verse 6. Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Pick it up. 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? What two great questions that are there. Where'd you come from? Where are you going? Meaning, what are you doing? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Now, how hard is that going to be? The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered from multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. That's a little bit of a bummer. His hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And so she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Remember, we saw that on the map. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So three things we're going to look at. First of all, the Lord found her. So beautiful. It's not that she found the Lord. Don't you and I, even when we talk about our salvation, I found the Lord when I was 19 years old. And it's about us finding the Lord. But it's so great is God is going after her. She's just heading back home. She's an Egyptian. She's going back home. That's what she knows to do. She's heading back home. The Lord went and found her. It's like John chapter 9 when Jesus heals the blind man blind from birth, and he gets kicked out of the temple because of the questioning and the religious leaders. And as soon as he gets kicked out, the very next verse, and Jesus went and found him. It's that same thing. It's God always going after us, even when we're running away. And so the Lord found her. And then we'll look at the Lord favored her and the Lord befriended her. Hagar, her name means to flee. It means to run. It means flight. And so how apropos to where we're just introduced to her and she's living up to her name. She's running away. But the Lord found her. And we got to ponder that for a time because you can think about your own life. Again, comforting words, not finding the Lord, but her finding the Lord coming after us. It's that leaving of the 99 to go find the one runaway sheep. And he continues to do that into the New Testament and into our lives today. So again, Hagar is heading south to go back home. So you can see where she was up at the up in the Hebron area and then down to where the little flag was in between Bered and Kadesh. And she's heading to the wilderness of Shur and going to hook back down into the other part of the larger part of Egypt there. So she's heading to go back home. She's traveled some days. And I guess that's what I want to show you here because it's hard in reading this where was it a couple hours? How many of you saw, what's my favorite movie? I just lost the name of it. With the guy with the stretchy pants. What's his name? What's it? Nacho Libre. It's by far the greatest. But there's this one scene where he leaves and he leaves the town and goes out of the village and it makes him look like he's in the middle of the wilderness and then it pans back and he's just like 100 yards out of town. That's a classic. That's just a classic shot. And so you don't think that she's like next door going, I'm running away, you know, like a kid's at the end of the block, right? You know, with their little suitcase. But this has been some days. And so this is some time here where this is all kind of being played out. Of quoted from SpongeBob SquarePants on Sunday, and now I know, Nacho Libre, I know. I haven't seen it in a while, I gotta watch it again. It's just hilarious. And deeply spiritual in some parts too, right? Okay, back to notes, sorry. In the midst of this angel of the Lord, we'll talk about who that is in a sec, but it says, okay, I want you to go back with Abram and Sarai, submit to them. Her lot was cast with Abram now, and God's goodness held her to it. This is just part of the storyline. Go back. There's probably a lot of different things going on, but there's nobody to care for her. She's not going to get remarried there. I was talking with our Rohingya leadership team and talking about our widows that were doing carpet weaving, and I just started asking some questions, and one of them was, can these widows, because they were a lot younger than I expected them to be, like I'm thinking in their 20s, maybe early 30s, they're very young. And so I asked the question, can they get remarried? And the answer was absolutely not. Impossible. That was the first word, impossible and absolutely not. And I said, I still didn't have my answer of why, you know, was this moral? Was this practical? Was this, you know, and I said, so asking two or three more questions, it finally came down to it. Oh, they can get remarried, but no one would remarry them because they have kids. It's hard enough to feed themselves, let alone a wife, let alone somebody else's three kids or whatever. And so it's impossible in that sense. They're not going to get remarried in that way. So that's, again, with all these conversations, I feel like I'm only at level one, and there'll be a whole lot more questions that go just behind that question so we know how to care for the widows that are there. But in the midst of that, God providing for her, God taking care of her, there's a lot of promises that he ends up giving her in this section that we just read. Sarai greatly wronged Hagar, but God stepped in and cared for her and her son. I wonder, would God ever let you be greatly wronged so he could step into your life? So he could show himself who he is, his character, how much he loves you and everything else. Would he allow you to be wronged in your life so you'd have to look up to him? Just a messed up relationship, and it's just like impossible to fix, so he could step in and say, woohoo, I can help you with this, just to show himself strong on our behalf. I think so. Again, what great questions of the aims of the Lord. Where have you come from? Where are you going? This is the good counseling questions, right? As you're trying to dig deep into somebody's soul and you're trying to kind of pull it out of them of what's going on in your life, let's talk. And let's figure a solution out to this. How can I help you? And so God's great wisdom in just pulling out these great questions here. I'm Hagar, and I'm living up to my name. I'm running away. I'm fleeing. He says, return and submit. Again, I will say, so, so hard. She was wronged. She's wronged by both of them, really. And he says, go back. We had the Lord found her. And the next one is the Lord favored her in 10 through 12. Check out how, in verse 10, how God encourages her. He draws her mind to things ahead, not on past injuries. He's not trying to blow it off, saying, that's no big deal, come on, just move past it here. Or it didn't happen, or it's not as bad as you thought, or whatever else. What he's doing is simply taking, those did happen, and they're very bad, and they're very wrong. But can you pause for a second in your life of only focusing in on your junk? And can we just dream together out into the future and to be able to see what I have for you here? And that's what he does. He draws her mind to the things ahead, not on past injuries. Do you know that son in your womb, what I'm going to do with him? Do you know how many sons are going to go? Do you know they're still going to be talking about this in 3,000 years? Do you know that, you know, and just starts pouring all this out. So in verse 11, he specifically says, God picks the name. I want his name to be Ishmael. We know when a last name in Hebrew ends in E-L. It's that name of God in the Hebrew, El or Elah or Elohim are all names for God. And so it's something God. In this case, it is God hears. Ishmael, Shema Israel, Adonai, 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 Ahad. The Lord our God. Hear, O Lord, hear. It's a God that hears. That's him here. God hears or God shall hear. Interesting that every time, I'm picturing this, okay, so this is in the Bible, this is Brian saying this, but every time she's going to be calling Ishmael, she's reminding herself of the story, right? Every time she's saying, God hears, it's supper time. Every time she's calling his name, it's God hears. The reminder of the story, the reminder of the picture to look out into the future, the reminder of the hope and all that's coming and what God's going to do. Always reminded of this day, this promise, this meeting, that the day that I met with God, just me and him. It was just for us, no one else. It's interesting in bottom part 11, it says, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. But we don't have the affliction. We don't have the plea. We don't have her prayer. We don't have what she said. We don't know if it's a statement. We don't know if it was hours. We don't know if it was the days on the map of travel. Maybe it was 24/7. She's just crying out to God. We don't know. But she was heard because he's the God who hears. Ishmael, a wild donkey of a man. Imagine God showing up, saying, hey, you're pregnant, congratulations, you're having a boy. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. That's not good news, right? It's like, dang, what does that mean? Ishmael had it, and his descendants will be wayward and headstrong. Whatever you think of a donkey and stubbornness and those kinds, wayward and headstrong. This is God's prophecy over not only this man, but his descendants. He's going to move way out into the future. He'll be prone to conflict. We talk about solving the Middle East conflict. What I understand of Scripture, I would say it ain't going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sets up his kingdom during that millennial age. Should we help out with that and do everything we can to, as best you can, live peaceably with all men? Absolutely. But will they fix this conflict? No, because from Ishmael, most believe, the Jews do, Islam does, and Christianity believes that all of the Arab nations come from his loins here. And that's the conflict of the 22 Arab nations and Israel, and the conflict that's still there comes from this chapter in the Bible right here. That's why I'm saying this mistake that Abram and Sarai made has consequence at least 3,000 years out into the future. Whoa! It's amazing. Ishmael would multiply and be at nobody's beck and call. To some degree, this son of Abram would be a shadow or almost a parody or an imitation of his father Abram. It's interesting that he goes on to have 12 sons. Jacob has the 12 sons. Kathy Collard Miller wrote, "The impatience of Abram and Sarai brings generations of grief to their descendants. Hagar's son Ishmael becomes the ancestor of the Arabs who have always been hostile to the Jews. Ishmael is the ancestor of Muhammad, the founder of Islam. He was the number two boy. Sin doesn't affect just the person who sins, but it often has far-reaching effects. Even when we are forgiven, we may still suffer the consequences of our incorrect choices. In the case of Abraham and Sarai, a lack of trust in God resulted in sin. The sin created conflict between Sarai and her servant Hagar, tension between Sarai and Abram, and future generations of strife between Jews and Arabs." So Ishmael, very similar to what Abram was going for, similar to Isaac, his son that will carry on the lineage and all of that. But Ishmael is going to be different in the history of salvation. Ishmael's restless existence brought no pilgrimage, but was an end in itself. Ishmael's nonconformism was a habit of mind, not a light to the nations. And we'll see those Ishmael and Isaac contrasted throughout the New Testament. But even in 12b, where it talks about these kinsmen, they're the cousins of Israel, from whom the Arabs of today claim descent. Friends of mine that work amongst the Muslim groups in different countries of the world, a lot of times it's what they call them, the cousins. Because they are. They're relatives. They're cousins. With the Jews, the cousins. Our third one is the Lord befriended her. Here we find out in verse 13 who this angel of the Lord is. Because this is that first time it's popping up in scripture, but we see it's none other than the Lord himself. So she called the name of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord, but she comes out and just calls him the Lord who spoke to her, the God of seeing. And so we see that they connect in that way. The angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. You are a God of seeing. You are El Roy is the Hebrew term. El Roy, the God of seeing. What's a little bit hard about this translation, it's not just clean and crisp. It can actually mean a few different things, and so we see it can be translated as the God of the seeing. Now, not to put it in New Age terms, but like the all-seeing eye, right? He's everywhere present, and so he's the God all-seeing, referring to God's ability to see everything all at once. But also could mean the God of my seeing, a testimony by Hagar that she has witnessed a divine being. She caught a glimpse of God. Or the God who sees me, a more personal version of the first translation. He sees all. I saw God, but God saw me. And actually, what I think the answer to it is Hagar's remaining words seem to express all of these. And so in verse 13 there, I'm going to read the verse again. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, so check out the second part of this. Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. I see him. I saw him who sees me. I guess is the way I would say it that way. So I really believe it's kind of encompasses all of that. If I can quote from the great prophetess Kelly Bell in her notes. She had said this, Hagar is the first person to whom the angel of the Lord appeared. The first woman in the Bible to whom God directly made a promise. And she's the only person in the Old Testament to give God a new name, which I went, honey, I think you're completely off on this. Did my own homework. She was 100% right again. Jacob and Abraham named the place they saw God, but Hagar decided to give God himself a name. And then Kelly put, how bold are you, Hagar? Way to go. I'm looking at that, and I couldn't believe my eyes. When I was reading through her notes, I was like, that can't be Kel. Isn't that wild? She's the only one that ever did it. She gave God a name. They name this place. They do that a number of different times. He's the God of this and the God of that. But here, she comes up with a name. He's the God who sees. And God obviously accepts it. It's right here in my translate, right? And it's in yours, too. It's a name that she, this Hagar, this Egyptian slave gal, gives a name to the most holy God and is the only one to be able to do that. I think that's pretty cool, too. So, Hagar, way to go. The God who sees. We can ask the question, sees what? What does he see? You want to help me with it? You want to raise your hand? What does he see? Our need? Okay, good, good. What else does he see? Yeah, Sherry. I'm sorry? He sees Sherry. Awesome. Dave? Everything, okay. What does he see?
Anguish.
Anguish, okay. Anguish that we're going through. I'm sorry? Our heart, the real us, okay, good. The end product of, I'm sorry? The end product of our sanctification, so sees us out into the future, good. What else, yeah. I'm sorry? Worked? Works worth. Thank you.
Worth.
Worth. Yeah.
He sees what's coming tomorrow.
Okay, sees what's coming tomorrow.
Predestination.
Okay. Excellent. He sees our affliction, he sees our struggles, he sees our mistreatments, he sees the injustices that are done to us, he sees your faithfulness, he sees your needs, which was mentioned, and the list just keeps going on and on and on. What do you want him to see right now? Maybe there's something going on in your life where he's going, does he see that? And we'll just say yes, okay? but identify those. Say, really, you're the God who sees this? You really know what's that? And encourage yourself in that. That's what this chapter is for. Beer Lahoyroy is that beer is B-E-E-R, not, anyways, beer is a water well, okay? And so we have Beer Sheva, okay? And so what is that? So in Hebrew, it's Hachtaim Slosh Arba Hamesh Sheva. Sheva is the number seven, and so it's the place of seven wells. So Beer Sheva is wells of seven or seven wells, and that's where anytime Israel, a lot of times they would define the north and south with from Dan to Beer Sheva. And so there's this beer, or that means well. There's a well there, and so we know that, Lahoyroy. And so the well of the living one who sees me. And so she's taking that name she gave to God, that he sees me, and ties it into this famous well that was there, or now becomes famous. Elizabeth George wrote, what did God do for this desperate woman? And we'll write these three things. That God gave her instructions for her safety and well-being. God had told Hagar to return to her mistress. In Abram's tent, she would find food and water and shelter and help during her pregnancy, especially. God not only gave her instructions, but he gave her encouragement. She would bear a son. All was not lost. However hopeless life looked, however hard life was right now, Hagar one day would have a son, a family. Thirdly, God gave her a promise. He would multiply her descendants. Yes, Hagar was a slave, but she would become the mother of many. And actually, a term that's really given Abraham, right? The father of many nations. And that's why when he gets the name change next week from Abram to Abraham, that's what it means. And here it's first given to Hagar here, that she would be the mother of many. Well, what was your first thoughts when you heard the words, God is watching you? And now as I ask that, when you hear it now, God's watching you, hopefully it puts a smile in our hearts of realizing that he knows exactly what I'm going through today. And he's going to help me to be able to handle it, and give me instructions, give me encouragement, give me promises, and so I can get through that. Well, most likely what he's going to do is he's going to lift up our chin and get us to look forward and get us to look up rather than just down at the situation today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for the encouragement in it. We thank you that still today you are the God who sees. You have not changed. You're the same yesterday, today, forever. You're our Alpha and Omega. And so God, as we look to you, we realize you're seeing us today. I pray, Lord, that that would just put a warmth in each of our souls. God, that would be an encouragement to our maybe home problems or work problems or relationship problems. God, that that would just be an encouragement to us, the reminder again, you are a purposeful God. You have a plan for us out into the future. God, that we wouldn't be stuck in where we're at today, but God, that we would recognize you as the God who sees. And so, Lord, may we see you working in this circumstance. May we be reminded that you see us. And we thank you for your great, great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our last song together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy. The sun comes out, it's a new day. time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship His holy name.
You're rich in love,
you're rich in love. And you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
Bless the Lord!
Bless the Lord!
Bible stories and meet these Bible characters, and it's almost, we can have the idea that, well, of course God would help them, but here we have this poor servant Egyptian gal, and pregnant or just had this child, to where, and you're in the middle of, I think of the Negev, we've been down there a few times, you know, on our Israel trips, where there is nothing there. There's no, you don't see a tree. There is just nothing but the sand and the dirt of the Negev. You wouldn't expect to run into anyone there, let alone God himself. It'd be that impossible place, impossible situation. Why would God help me? And so again, I just felt like I needed to say that. If that still you're kind of dismissing as, yeah, I understand he would do that for someone else. It's like, no, he's painting us a picture there of, no, you also, in your situation also, I see and I care. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. If you need prayer, come on up. If you're remember the baptism class, if you're planning on getting baptized.